Good morning. I think I'm going to stand up today. You know, last time I spoke, I mentioned, you know, my left leg is sort of my gimpy leg, and I dropped the brick on my right. And Jim said, "Brother, you don't have a leg to stand on." Jim's a master of the one-liners, if you haven't. All right. Today I'm going to talk about fire and glory. Most of you were not here during what I hesitate to call the glory days of this church. A buzz with activity. Couldn't find a seat. That's how it used to be. I used to tell a story that Pastor Joe loved. The story goes that there was this pastor in Midwestern part of the U.S. in the first part of the last century before they had fire trucks and things like that. His church caught on fire. And they set up a bucket brigade. So the pastor was in that brigade, and he looked around and he saw a guy behind him that he didn't recognize. He said to him, "I've never seen you around here before." He said, "Your church was never on fire before." And what I'm saying is that, and I talked about this before, we can think about the good old days, and that's okay, because that can increase our faith in what God can do. But the good old days are gone, and we have now, and we have the future, and that's what we need to look to now. Messiah, I think, is going through a reboot. And it's very important that how you set the reboot, because how you set the reboot is what you're going to get in the future. And I think Noval mentioned it last week. I think David, we may be small in number, but that doesn't necessarily indicate the excitement in our hearts, because the heart is where God works from. Next slide. All right. Let me get mine that way. Okay. All right. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about a book. About 2 months ago, a guy came into the church, and I looked at him and I said, "I think I know that guy." You think you know him, but you can't really place him. And it was an elder in a church in Mechanicsville that I used to attend. And so I went up to him and I asked him, I said, "Don't we know each other?" And he said, "Yeah, I think we do." And he was sort of the same way with me. He recognized me, but he probably didn't remember my name. He was an elder in that church. So we talked, and he gave me this book called Vessels of Fire and Glory. And I've exchanged books with people, you know, and I gave him a copy of my book. And a lot of them are still on the shelf there that, you know, I haven't read. And some of the ones I've given away, they probably haven't read it either. But this one was different. I read it from start to finish. I'm going to use quotes from this book, but I'm going to use words like possibly, if, because when we use the Word of God, you know, we don't have to justify the truth of it. It's true. You don't believe that, you're probably in the wrong place this morning. But saying all that, I believe this book is a prophetic message to the church today. And so I just want to share some of the few things in that vein. Okay, next slide. There are basically three things that he suggests in there. America's imminent destruction is now clearly in view, and God is waging a war to save us. Some American Christians feel entitled. Yes, we've had a blessed history. But Murillo says, if God kicked the angelic beings out of heaven because they rebelled, is he going to turn a blind eye to our rebellion? Don't think so. Don't think so. Next, God will not let America die without mounting an astounding counterattack on evil. He calls it a godsend. And he says, this book is dedicated to those who have an assignment in the godsend. And what I'd like to suggest to you today, if there is a godsend coming, what is our assignment in that godsend? What part do we play? And more importantly, what part do you play in that godsend? Okay? He says that before there can be a great awakening, there must be a rude awakening. The American church must be confronted. I think that's true. And I'm in the American church. You know, if God showed us everything that was in our heart, it would overwhelm us. So he doesn't do that. He shows us a little bit at a time. And I think maybe God is ready and already starting to show the American church that we're not entitled. God has blessed us, but he hasn't blessed us because of who we are. He's blessed us because who he is. Gracious and merciful. And if we lose sight of that, I think it'll be devastating for us. What does a godsend look like? A godsend is disruptive. It exposes falsehood. It speaks truth to power. It does not negotiate its demands. It is supernatural in origin and execution. When it's something that he says, I tried to put quotes around it. So this is not something from me, but something from him. It's supernatural. He believes that the only thing that's going to save America is revival. And I believe it's true. It's true. Next slide. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist was a godsend. He offended religion and religious people. John's message was not the kind of message that you would hear in a seeker-friendly church. Now, I believe that we should make it as easy as we can for people to get here. Carry them in if we need to. But once they get there, they need to hear the gospel. We're not doing them a favor by watering down anything, because that's the only thing that's going to set them free. Next slide. Murillo talks about a new great awakening. There's nothing new about great awakenings. They say we've had four in this country up to this point. And he makes the statement that when things get really bad, God always raises up a standard. And he believes we're in a time now that God is going to raise up a standard. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher during one of these great awakenings in New England. He lived in a town that was particularly resistant to the move of God. He preached a sermon that's arguably, probably the most famous sermon preached in America. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He never finished that sermon because people were crying out and confessing their sins before he could even finish his sermon. Do you think God could do that again? I think he can. But remember, judgment always starts at the household of God. It starts with us. It starts with our hearts. And trying to pray for others that they would change when we're not willing to is hypocrisy. First Peter 4:17, if you want the reference for that. Judgment always begins at the household of God. The next one. Murillo believes that we've come to a tipping point where we're openly shaking our fist at God. Do you think about the things that are happening now in this country? It's not any longer hidden. It's coming full force with no apologies and saying, God, too bad. Many have a hard time with Edwards' angry God. And we know that God is not always angry. But if you read church history, there are some times that God was a little ticked off, and rightly so. God is a gracious God, but God is a God of justice, too. And if you distort either of those two, you distort the character of God, because God is merciful and loving, but God is just. The soul that sinneth dies. But for grace. Many, as I said before, American Christians feel a little entitled. Some say, at the point of destruction, sacrilege. God would never destroy this nation. But yet, if we look at the Bible, if we look at the history of Israel, he did, didn't he? It grieved his heart. But we wouldn't listen. Are we at that place now? Next slide. Murillo believes that the Pentecostal or charismatic movement holds the best chance of ushering in the national miracle. Now, Murillo is a Pentecostal, and he admits in there he might be a little biased. Okay, but you take the greatest growth in the church today is in South America, Africa, Asia, primarily Pentecostal in nature. Is God making a mistake? I don't think so. This church was primarily founded by people from various churches with one thing in common. Most Is it still on? Okay. All right. I shouldn't keep my hand in my pockets. Most have embraced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure where most of us stand in relation to that because we don't talk about it anymore. He believes that the worst mistake we made is stop teaching and leading people into the baptism in the Holy Spirit. After Jesus' death, he told them to wait for power from on high. He told them, don't go out until you have the endowment on high. Have we been trying to do the work of God without the power of God? Rhetorical question. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard a message preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in recent history? I've heard it one time in this church. Well, in recent history. Pastor John did preach one sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? I do. We used to talk about it all the time. We used to have Life in the Spirit seminars where we would pray for people. Has the charismatic church lost its roots? Confession is good for the soul. I haven't preached one either. Why have we quit doing that? In an effort to be non-offensive, I believe we've stopped preaching the full gospel. We're afraid of offending people. Murillo also believes that our demise as a church is because of preachers who have said, we are blessed. Nothing bad will happen to us. And they have not prepared us for hardship. Faith is not denial, but it's believing that no matter what happens, God will take care. And many of our sermons, even in charismatic churches, have been one of comfort. Nothing wrong with comfort. We need comfort sometimes. But not a steady diet, because we're not going to prepare people for what may come. And read your Bible. It talks about what's going to come. Next slide. We often avoid unpleasant concepts. Again, how many of you have heard a sermon on hell in recent years? And again, I've never preached one. So include me in that group. It's been said that Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. I've never checked it out. That's what a lot of people have said. And you know why we do that, I think? Because we don't want to be called judgmental. We don't want to be called the guy that's always negative. We must preach the full gospel, and that includes heaven and hell. Because without a hell, you really don't have a heaven, or vice versa. And we know that Jesus talked about it a lot. Next slide. Why does Satan want to destroy America? He asked that question. He feels we are the grand prize. Do you know that Iran calls the United States the great Satan and Israel the little Satan? That's what they do. There's a strange thing happening today. Marxism and Islam are joining forces. Now that's strange because they're two opposite mentalities. Islam says that there's only one God, Allah. Marxism says there is no God. Why are they working together? When Afghanistan fell, who came in? Russia and China. His theory is that they had one thing in common, chaos or worldwide anarchy. Marxism and Islam will not accomplish their purposes unless there's anarchy. People are not going to vote to give up their rights, but in times of anarchy, they gain power. And you know, I was thinking about the pandemic. It's caused some anarchy. And there's some things happening now that although they are intended to be good, they're very close to taking away our rights as a people and as a church. Like those churches in California that were sued because they continued to have service when during the lockdowns. There's something very evil going on now. And if we don't recognize it, the church should be the people who understand what's happening. But the truth of the matter is we've been a day late and a dollar short because we haven't listened to the prophetic voices that have tried to warn us. And I would include myself in that indictment. He says America is a firewall that prevents the one event Satan craves most, global anarchy. Anarchy is the only thing that will make the world embrace Lucifer's worldwide dictatorship. And that's true. If people get fearful enough, they accept anything. And we see that happening in our nation right now. We would never have thought that anybody would in any way accept socialism because of how it's failed everywhere they've tried it. But yet they're accepting it now, at least a certain segment of the population, particularly the millennials. Both radical Islam and Marxist are involved in a massive misinformation effort. And much of the media is obliged to help them. That's what's happening. Oppression in any nation always starts with words, concepts, ideas. Look at Hitler. Hitler could mesmerize people, speak 3 and 4 hours. Look what he did. Look at the evil that was perpetrated by a man who knew how to use language and concepts to deceive people, to say that there's a race of people that's better than another. Satan, are we on the same one? No, let's see. Yeah, okay. I'm mixed up, not you. Satan despises balance. An overemphasis or underemphasis of truth will always get you in trouble. You know, I see preachers on TV, and I'm not going to mention anybody specifically, but they always preach the same thing. You know, the Bible talks about free will and the sovereignty of God. Somewhere in here I mention, I'm probably going to mention this before I should. Oh, here it is. Luther required all of his pastors to preach all the doctrines of the Bible every year. You know why he did that? Because he wanted balance. He wanted, didn't want people to be off on one thing. You know, the heresies we have now started out with biblical concepts, but they emphasize something more than anything else at the exclusion of everything else. And what you have is a heresy. And what you do when you do that is you create a false doctrine. He talks about legalism and hyper grace or cheap grace. And he talks about in the early days of Pentecostalism, you had a lot of legalism. You know, the length of your hair, the length of your skirt, you know, color you wore, whatever, okay? And they didn't take real seriously the heart or the inward, okay? That's legalism. Hyper grace comes along, and we start just talking about grace. Grace, grace, grace. And obviously, grace is good. But you have to balance that out with what the whole Bible says. That's why the Bible always interprets itself. You interpret one scripture with another scripture. If you don't, you end up with what I said. You have a heresy. In Psalm 119, 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth." You know what the sum is? That's 1 plus 1 equals 2. It means all of the Bible is true. Not just part of it, but all of it. And if you only take part you want, then you don't have a complete view of who God is, because God is who he says he is in the entire word. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor, says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance and baptism without discipline. In other words, if we come to these tables and we receive that and we are not looking at our lives, which it tells us to do, that's having communion without confession. Confession is good for the soul. It really is. And also, he says, cheap grace is grace without discipleship and grace without the cross. Cross-bearing. Ooh, do you know when Jesus taught and did the miracles? Man, the people flocked to him. And then he started talking about cross-bearing. And the people sort of, the crowd sort of mellowed a little bit. Because we like to talk about miracles. Why wouldn't we? But discipleship is necessary. And the discipleship is about the cross. Maybe not the cross of Jesus, but the cross that God gives us. And the cross that God gives us always has shame. It always has the things that go along with it. Next slide. Now, we've been talking about preachers. Let's talk about us. And I put myself in this category. pulpit subject today is largely derived from what the crowd wants to hear. You know, if the preacher is preaching something, generally that's what the church wants to hear. Sometimes it's all about you, me, or we. If the pastors feel this pressure, and they'll prepare sermons to meet what I, you, or we want. And God says He will meet all of our needs, but He never said He'd meet all of our wants. And sometimes our wants, our needs, sound a lot more like our wants than our needs. Now, I know I'm going from preaching to meddling, but it's true. It starts with us. It starts with our hearts. It starts with what we want, not what God should want. So what happens with that? If you're preaching messages to just meet needs, then you've developed a man-centered theology instead of God-centered. Instead of starting with God and the Word and allowing the Word to meet those needs, the problem is those needs don't always get met right away. And we want it right now. You know, give me patience, Lord, right now. So we generally get the kind of theology that we want. Because that's how preachers stay with churches and are hired and fired. Preachers can be controlled more by the applause of the people rather than the approval of God. Now, no one wants to be a bad speaker. That's stupid. But if your thrust is to win people instead of God's approval, you've run your road to a man-centered theology. When I preach, I always say, God, I want you to be honored and not me. And then when I'm not honored, I'm upset. When He answered my prayer. Next slide. He asks a question, are we willing to pay the price for power? It involves our gifts. Did it again. You think I had small ears by how much hard time I have keeping this on here. Tozier said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And those of you who have read my book, you remember that? That was the start of one of the chapters in my book. I don't know if I understand that, but I think it's true. I think it's true. The bigger that Mary got with child, the more people talked. It will be the same for you and I. The more we do for God, the more people will snipe at us, particularly religious people. You know why that is? Well, I don't know how it is all the time. But sometimes it's because they feel guilty. Because deep down, they know they need to be doing what you're doing. Brokenness, it's what releases God's Spirit. Don't know if I'd have designed things that way. I'd have made it easier for people. That's why I'm not God. And he says the whole thing begins with self-emptying. Self-emptying. E.M. Bounds, if you have read anything by him, says this: the preacher must throw himself with all the abandon of a perfect self-emptying faith and self-consuming zeal into the work for the salvation of men. They will take hold of and shape a generation for God. A self-emptying faith. You know, John the Baptist, Jesus said there was no one greater. Because John the Baptist says, let me decrease and you increase. That was his heart. Catherine Kuhlman traced the moment of her power. She said, it's when I died. From that moment on, there was no Catherine Kuhlman, only an utterly devoted shell. I've been to some Catherine Kuhlman services. Absolutely amazing how God used that lady. But she died. She died to herself. She died to some things that maybe some of you would think she shouldn't have died to. But she did. Let's go to the next slide. Breaking the demonic spell over America. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If God has given us the authority, will he not give us the power? And he's right here. He gives us authority. But if we don't use it, we lose it. Have we been using that authority that God gives us? He talks about therapeutic and doom and gloom preaching. Now, therapeutic and doom and gloom preaching are opposite ends of the spectrum. And the therapeutic preacher, says, it's all in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. Now, in the right place, that's good. That's good and comforting. But it's not totally true. Because the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray. God doesn't do everything. Generally, he doesn't do what we can do ourselves. And he doesn't ask us to do what we can't do ourselves. Using simple logic, if you don't humble yourself and pray, it's not going to happen. If the church doesn't do that, it's not going to happen. The therapeutic preacher wants to make us feel good. So Murillo says they teach only about wealth, success, living the good life, a peacetime message in time of war. Wow. I mean, this guy, I think, hit it pretty much on the head. We got a peacetime message in the time of war. Then there's the doom and gloom guy. The doom and gloom keeps the church on defensive because they believe that victory is impossible. Oh, things are so terrible. And they are. They tell us to hunker down. Get in your Christian storm cellars, shelters. You and your family can get together, can get to heaven that way, but how many people are you going to take with you? Not very many. If you spend all the time in your storm shelter instead out of, among the people who need Christ. Okay, next slide. Ushering in the next great awakening. If there is a godsend coming, what is my, your, and Messiah's assignment? 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It's always about the heart. That's what will prepare us for the new great awakening, the godsend, whatever you want to talk about, is if we keep our hearts clean before Him. Max Lucado has said, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Sometimes we think we're not up to it, and we're right. We're not. But this book is all about talking about the Holy Spirit is up to it. He's the power source. He's the wisdom source. He's everything we need to do what we need to do. So yes, we know we can't do it. But if you say that 25 times, that's a little broken record. You got to turn that record over and say, no, I know I can't do these things, but in God, I can do all things. And that's where we have victory. When we recognize our inability, but recognize God's ability to do it. What if the best days for Messiah are still in front of us? I am a septuagenarian. I may not be pronouncing that right. You know what a septuagenarian is? It means I'm old. Look at it. That's not news to you, I'm sure. Some of us are in that category in this. Now, we can go to McDonald's every morning and have breakfast and talk about the good old days. And there's nothing wrong with that. I like McDonald's breakfast sometimes. But as Christians, when we reach this vintage and that's all we're doing, there's something wrong. Because we're not dead. I mean, we may go down to first baseline a little slower than we did at one time. Actually, I don't go down the first baseline at all anymore. But that doesn't mean I can't pray. That doesn't mean I can't write. That doesn't mean I can't do whatever I can do as long as I have breath. Because there's a new generation that just like people mentored us, encouraged us, prayed for us, we need to pay that forward. Of the new generation that'll come into this church and take the baton and move on when we can no longer do that. I had this job, and McDonald's is my office. That was before the pandemic. Now I do everything on the phone. When I would come into a big, long table, about as long as this front row, on both sides, people just having a good time. That's okay. There's so much work to do. And if we don't pay our debt forward, then we're sort of taking what God has given us and not being grateful for it. Think about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Do we have the strategies in mind and the systems in place to handle the influx if it comes? Think about that. Do we have strategies in mind and the systems in place if God brings? What if next week revival started? How would we deal with it? Pull our hair out a little bit, probably. Because we probably don't have those strategies in place. Isn't that faith? Seeing what's going to happen even before it happens? Murillo ends his book, and my sermon is ending. Probably thinking gratefully. God always saves the best for the last. That was the last sentence in his book. I want to ask you something. Are the best sermons preached at Messiah yet to be preached? Are the greatest miracles that we'll see at Messiah yet to be seen? Who knows what God can do? You know, I like to make sure that I don't embellish. So as I was preparing this message about midweek, I started asking the Lord, I said, Lord, because I saw the direction this thing was going, I said, I don't want to say things that's going to never happen. I don't want to embellish. And I started asking the Lord. One day, he brought to my mind Ephesians 3:20. Now him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And you know what I thought? Ken, you may not be saying enough. Not too much. Because this is the Word of God. Now, I don't know what that means for us, but I do know what it says is that he can do more than your thinking or even your more than you're asking or even thinking about. That's the Word of God. That's not Murillo. That's the Word of God. And I think we ought to be just foolish enough to take him at his word. Maybe God has the best for the last for Messiah Christian Church. Just maybe. We'll only know if we test him. We'll only know if we take his word and believe it. As I said, I'm not a prophet. I don't know the future. Or Sue told me that she thought I was a prophet, but anyway. And I'm an old school teacher. I want to give you some homework. You know, we love to give homework. If you can, get yourself a copy of this. I've only scratched the surface of this. And I'm not saying that I agree with everything he said. I don't agree with everything anybody says. As a matter of fact, I can preach, and on Wednesday, I don't even know if I agreed with what I said, totally. Because we live and we learn. That's called growing in Christ. But my brothers and sisters, we need to believe God. And whatever God wants to do, we need to do it. And yes, God will take care, but he'll also work with those who says, stir up the gift of God within you. And it's all the power of the Spirit.